there's a specific fire that seems to be falling on the tongue. That's very unique here. It's wonderful to think about it this way, because then we understand why gospel ministry is so important. From the tongue, the Spirit would show his power to the ends of the earth and bring life.
We call it the day of Pentecost, and that is precisely what we're focused on here on this Monday broadcast of Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We welcome you to our broadcast and invite you to spend time with us in Acts chapter 2 today as we take a look at the first 13 verses. The day of Pentecost, quite significant, as you'll see. Join us. Here's Pastor Chris Gordon now with today's broadcast of Abounding Grace.
This is the word of the Lord. We begin at verse 1 of Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. And suddenly there came from heaven a sound like a mighty rushing wind, and it filled the entire house where they were sitting. And divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested on each of them. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now, there were dwelling in Jerusalem Jews, devout men from every nation under heaven. And at this sound, the multitude came together, and they were bewildered, because each one was hearing them speak in his own language. And they were amazed and astonished, saying, "Are not all these who are speaking Galileans? And how is it that we hear, each of us, in his own native language? Parthians and Medes and Elamites and residents of Mesopotamia, Judea and Cappadocia, Pontus and Asia, Phrygia and Pamphylia, Egypt and parts of Libya belonging to Cyrene, and visitors from Rome, both Jews and proselytes, Cretans and Arabians. We hear them telling in our own tongues the mighty works of God." And all were amazed and perplexed, saying to one another, "What does this mean?" But others, mocking, said, "They are filled with new wine." And there ends the reading of God's word. Well, we have always struggled in the Christian ministry looking for power. We've always wanted to see power and struggled to not see as much power as we want to see, haven't we? We've wrestled with this question of how in the world are we going to survive in a culture that does so many things that seem so much more effective to win the lost. Isn't that okay? Corinth struggled with this problem. Remember, this is what the whole book of Corinthians was all about. They had, in the culture, mastered oratory skills, and they were doing powerful things with oratory skills, and Paul would come along and say, "Listen, I choose purposely not to do what the culture is doing with oratory, because then it confuses where the power is." In fact, Corinth began to look at the ministry of the church in every aspect, thinking, how can we make ministry more attractive to people? The problem was that it messed up their view of everything. They started worshiping pastors more than Jesus. They started looking at those who could speak better. They divided the church all based on gifts, looking for the most esteemed gifts, and it all came down to one great gift that they all had abused. The one great gift that they held out even over love, and that was tongue speaking. Gibberish. Everyone was asking the question, how can we be effective and how can we do church? Well, that's not anything new, is it? We're still dealing with that today. We're still struggling with all those same questions. Nothing is new under the sun. Everyone seems to simply be asking the question, what do the people want? That's consumerism 101, especially in our time and in our place. Who is left out of all of this? The Lord, of course. And that is particularly true when we have forgotten where the power comes in the life of the church. Where does true power come from? And what is it intended to do? And where should we look for it? And what should we see? Since I mentioned Howell Jones this morning, I'm going to mention him one more time. I remember him always saying to us before we go into a pulpit as pastors, he said, "I want you all, before you preach, to get in the habit of having a prayer before that sermon and asking specifically that the Spirit would work and fill people's hearts and illumine minds so that they would understand. He goes, we're not doing that today. Specifically asking. That we used to call that prayer before the sermon, the prayer of illumination, when we specifically ask the Spirit that in such a way His power would be shown through the speaking about Jesus. That's what we're asking. And that it would have an effect in people's hearts, and it would have the effect of creating faith. The Holy Spirit would, through the proclamation of the gospel, and the Lord would be glorified through that. Do you think we've forgotten the Spirit? Maybe it is, after all of these years, we're still somewhat confused by just what the Holy Spirit came to do. I can say that pretty confidently because the church has, by and large, been very confused about exactly where His primary work is and what He's come to do. And that's why tonight's so important. That's why Acts 2 is so important. It's making one thing very clear for us in Acts chapter 2, that the Christian ministry is done in His power. We come to study, in our study of Acts, the day of Pentecost. And remember, the Lord had told them all to wait for the coming of the Spirit. And that's what I want to look at tonight with you. I want you to see here in these first 13 verses, we can break this down very simply in looking at His arrival, the purpose of His arrival, and the response to His arrival. And we will look at those three things here briefly tonight. Let's look here in verse 1, considering the importance of it being His ministry and His power. Notice here in verse 1 that this day had finally come. When the day of Pentecost arrived, they were all together in one place. I can't imagine what that must have been like. Can you? I can't imagine. We have some language here to help us. Everyone knew something big was happening of the peoples all around, for they gathered around. Pentecost, meaning 50th, of course, and it came these 50 days, you'll notice here, after the Passover. It was celebrated in Israel as the Feast of Harvest or the Feast of Weeks. It had a history in Israel. It celebrated the first fruits of the wheat harvest, and so as the time of year came when the grain harvesting would begin, they would celebrate. They would have a great celebration, and the celebration was in anticipation of something. It was in anticipation of a much fuller harvest. Well, look at the remarkable providence of this. Look at it. Jesus was with them last chapter. Remember it said that? In these 40 days, verse 3 of chapter 1, He presented Himself alive to them after suffering by many proofs, appearing to them 40 days and speaking to them about the kingdom of God. He's ascended. He has told them to wait 10 days. They're waiting. And here we are, 50th day, called the day of Pentecost. On the 50th day, as the Spirit inspired it here for us, He comes. Now, what that meant then is that we should expect a much fuller harvest. Well, that's no coincidence that the first sermon that's preached, here come 3,000 people. It's remarkable, isn't it? Now, for as much confusion as there's been about the Holy Spirit, I believe this passage has to be looked at carefully, especially because there have been so many different views and widespread views, especially based on Acts, that Pentecost was to be experienced and repeated, as some people have taught, by every true believer, and it would come about in people's lives by the ability to speak in tongues. They would even speak, Pentecostals, of a baptism of the Holy Spirit as separate, and that unless you've had that, you're really not, you'll notice the language here, Spirit-filled. We've heard all of this stuff, and it's led to mass confusion about Acts chapter 2 and exactly what is happening here. And that's why we have to pay careful attention to what is being said to us with certain symbols that are being used to describe the coming of the Spirit. In the history of salvation, Pentecost is most certainly an unrepeatable event in the line of Christ's whole story. Remember, this is Christ's continuing ministry. So as the story of His life, His death in this event, His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and Pentecost, is the event here where the Holy Spirit is sent, it all follows in that line of an historical event, doesn't it? We have to look closely then here of what is being said about that event. And that will help us to get off to a good starting of considering what's normative for the first century Christians and then what's normative for us today. We'll have a good understanding of what his coming means today if we look at this with some detail. Look at verse 2. And suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing mighty wind, and it filled the whole place where they were sitting. And then there appeared to them divided tongues as a fire appeared to them and rested upon each of them. Did you notice there that there are a few symbols given of the Holy Spirit to describe him? There's really two. You'll notice there that these symbols are given to help us understand the significance and the meaning of the event. I can't imagine that they're waiting there in the room, and all of a sudden this sound from heaven comes. The way the Bible captures it as a great wind. There's the first symbol, great wind. And then we read they were filled with the Spirit in a specific kind of way, as tongues of, second symbol, fire fell on them. Now that's important to explore for a minute, for wind and fire have a long history behind them. Wind and fire has a lot of the Old Testament behind it to help us understand what's being said of the coming of the Spirit. Let's start with wind, such an important history. The word for Spirit, you know, is, I'm sure you've heard explained to you, wind or breath. The Spirit here comes as a wind or breath. I want to know, and I was wrestling, thinking about what does it all symbolize? Well, this is not new, is it? You'll remember at the very creation of the world, we read, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth was formless and empty, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. I remember as a kid, I didn't understand that. I just envisioned a kind of spaceship over the water. I don't know what that meant. What did it mean that he hovered? What is a hovering? That just sounds so unique, doesn't it? We're going to consider this here for a minute. And the next phrase God would say, as he's hovering, he would go on to start, there would be creative acts, wouldn't there? The creative 10 words. Let there be light, and there was light. Wind in the whole creation event, the Spirit coming and hovering over the waters was a signal that life was coming. Life was coming. He's the life-giving Spirit, he's called in the Scriptures. Jesus said it. Jesus said it in the Gospel of John. Jesus said, it is the Holy Spirit who gives life. You had the same description of him as the Spirit led out Israel out of Egypt. You had a whole signal that life had come. Life. This is exactly what Jesus was saying when he talked to Nicodemus, isn't it? Nicodemus, you need to be born again. And Nicodemus stands back and says, well, I don't know what you mean by that. I don't know how I go get back in a womb big enough for me to fit. And Nicodemus didn't understand this whole principle of life. And the whole Gospel of John can be summarized with that word life. It's a book of life. And no wonder that first discourse in that book is about the Spirit. Jesus turns it to the work of the Spirit to give life. Jesus would say, you don't understand my speech. He was speaking spiritually. The Spirit had to give life. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So is it with everyone who's born of the Spirit. The Spirit gives life. Spirit implants life in the heart. The Spirit takes a dead heart and plants life there. That's the new birth. Romans 8 says the same thing. The Spirit is life. Spiritual life created in the heart and soul of man. So at creation, you had this signal that life was coming in the creative act that was about to happen. And we have language that describes the work of the Spirit. The first man, Adam, became a living being. The last Adam became a life-giving spirit. So just at creation, as life came, now we have a great moment in history again. A great moment. This is signaling the same kind of thing that we have at creation, where the Spirit has come now to bring new life. Life in the hearts of people who are dead. So there's the first symbol, life. The wind, the Spirit, he's the wind. He's signaling life has come. Then you have the second, fire. Notice that Pentecost and the coming of the Spirit is described as fire. John the Baptist said this, "Whose sandal straps I'm not worthy to carry. When he comes, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and fire." Long history with fire, hasn't there been? You remember when God passed through the pieces and Abraham was sleeping, the whole event was a fire event. When Moses walked up to the burning bush, the thing was on fire, wasn't it? But it was there that God spoke. The Lord spoke from the bush on fire. We think of the fire leading Israel out of the wilderness. It was there. The fire led them in a pillar of fire. There he was. What did the fire symbolize? The presence of God. The presence of God. So what do you have here? You have two symbols, wind and fire, life, and the presence of God in the coming of the Spirit. Well, what's the meaning? What's the purpose? I have to confess, I was overjoyed working on this sermon. I have to say, I don't recall spending much time in my ministry on Acts 2. And Acts 2 really affected me this week as I was working on it. Maybe I've heard these things before and it just went one ear and out the other, but I never thought about the terms of the uniqueness of what Pentecost is revealing to us and showing to us of what these symbols are saying, what they mean. Maybe I can capture it this way for you tonight, and I can help you maybe see this as with the same way that I had the great moment in my study this week. Typically, we ask the question, that, and I'm sure you've asked it, Pentecost must mean that the Spirit has finally come. And therefore, the Old Testament saints did not have the Spirit like the New Testament saints have. And we look at Pentecost as proof of that, right? You ever had that question? I've had that question. I've struggled with that. I struggle with that a lot. A lot of people struggled with that. But there was something here that I saw that I hadn't appreciated before. If the coming of the Spirit means new creation and life in a powerful way, and the fire means God's presence has come, where does that life and where does that presence show itself? Where is that presence found that Pentecost is showing us? Where does life come from? So the presence of the Spirit, the power, the fire of the Spirit is specifically found on this day of Pentecost. Where is it found? Well, I think you see it right there, don't you? Notice where the fire rested. It rested on them and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues. There's a specific fire that seems to be falling on the tongue. That's very unique here. That's very unique here. It's wonderful to think about it this way, because then we understand why gospel ministry is so important. From the tongue, the Spirit would show his power to the ends of the earth and bring life. From the tongue. This is what makes Pentecost unique. I'm going to get there and hopefully expand this a little bit. Look at the verse there. "There appeared to them divided tongues as of fire. His presence fell then," you'll notice, "on that tongue." The Old Testament showed us this in small glimpses. You think of Isaiah, who wanted to go out and speak. And the first thing that had to happen was he had to drop down and fall down. Something was wrong with the mouth, wasn't it? And I am undone. I'm a man of unclean lips. I can't go out and start speaking. I've got a real problem in the mouth. And then the angel comes and grabs the tongs from the altar, and he comes and he touches his mouth. And then he's able to go out and speak. It's graphically depicted in the Old Testament anticipating this day in the book of Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 37. The hand of the Lord was upon me, you know this well, and he brought me out in the spirit of the Lord and set me down in the middle of the valley, and it was full of bones. And he led me around among them, and behold, there were very many on the surface of the valley, and behold, they were very dry. And he said to me, Son of man, can these bones live? And I answered, O Lord, you know, Lord God. And then he said to me, prophesy over these bones and say to them, O dry bones, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God to these bones, behold, I will cause breath to enter you. There's the life. So from the tongue, he's going to speak and life's going to be given. I will cause breath to enter you and you will live. And I will lay sinews upon you, and I will cause flesh to come upon you, and I'll cover you with skin and put breath in you, and you shall live, and you shall know that I am the Lord. So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I prophesied, there's this sound that begins to happen. Behold, a rattling, and the bones come together, bone to bone. And I looked, and behold, there were sinews on them, and the flesh had come upon them, and skin had covered them, but there was no breath in them. Then he said, prophesy to the breath. Prophesy, son of man, and say to the breath, says the Lord God, come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe on these slain, that they may live. So I prophesied as he commanded, and the breath came into them, and they lived, and they stood on their feet, a great army. Then he said to me, Son of man, these are the bones. These bones are the whole house of Israel. So from the proclamation, life would come. Life would come. How did God restore life to Israel? How did he fulfill the Psalms? Give us life again. Give us life again. Psalm 80, restore to us life through the presence of the Spirit, by the tongue. What made this so unique is what happened. Notice in verse 4. And they were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak with other tongues as the Spirit gave them utterance. Now what happens? All these nations are then mentioned as they heard the apostles speaking to them in what? Their own language. We hear in our own languages the wonderful works of God.
We are exploring the day of Pentecost, found here in Acts chapter 2. More to follow as time allows. Well, we thank you for taking some of your valuable time and spending it with us here on Abounding Grace with Pastor Chris Gordon. We do trust that our time together today has brought about some real encouragement in your walk and relationship with Christ. We'd love to hear from you. You can always reach out to us and let us know how the broadcast encourages you in Christ. Now, there are a couple of ways of reaching out to us. You can visit us online, agradio.org. That's agradio.org. Or by calling 888-504-8805. You have questions, write them to us, questions@agradio.org, or use your voice memo app on your smartphone or your device. Record your question, and again, mail it to us, questions@agradio.org, and we'll do our best to answer them as they come to us. Abounding Grace Radio is on Facebook, Twitter, Instagram. You can visit our website for links to the platform that you like to follow. And if you have an interest in redirecting some of your financial resources to Abounding Grace Radio, well, we are listener supported. You, along with others, have seen the value of this program, how it speaks into your life spiritually. So if you're someone who sees the value of this program for your growth in Christ, well, get in touch with us. As always, no gift is too small or too large. One-time gift, recurring gift, it all sustains this broadcast here on this station. You can go to agradio.org and donate online securely or call 888-504-8805 or send your donation via mail, Abounding Grace, P.O. Box 732, Linden, Washington. The zip code is 98264. Again, thank you for taking some of your valuable time and directing it our way. It's greatly appreciated, and we trust you've been encouraged in Christ. Until next time, God bless. Abounding Grace is brought to you on this radio station by Abounding Grace Radio Ministries.
Hi, this is Chris Gordon, pastor of the Escondido United Reformed Church. I'd like to invite you to our Sunday worship services at 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. on Sunday. We have two worship services, 9:30 a.m. and 5 o'clock p.m. We preach Christ and Him crucified with the goal that you would live in the joy of this comfort in the knowledge of the forgiveness of all of your sins. 1864 North Broadway is the address here in Escondido. We'd love to see you this Sunday.